Good morning. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord, and it's wonderful to meet together with you as brothers and sisters in Christ. And just want to begin this morning by turning our attention to God's Word in Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 4. Genesis 3 and verse 4. Just going to read a little bit there, and that'll kind of... We'll come back to that scripture a little later on. Genesis 3 and verse 4. We're picking up the story in the book of Genesis where we have the serpent who's talking to Eve. And in verse 4 it begins, it says, "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." We'll come back to this scripture and have a little look at that a little later on. Today is Thanksgiving weekend. Thanksgiving weekend. You can almost feel it in your tummy, can't you? You all know what's happening later today, maybe tomorrow. Something good's coming out of that oven. So, I want to do a simple survey just to keep you awake and on the ball and paying attention here this morning. So I'm going to have a quick show of hands and we'll do a survey here real quick. Who's got turkey for the big meal? Turkey. Four of you. That's it. All right. All right. Who's got ham? Ham? Okay. Anything other than ham? Oh, okay. Well, you didn't have to yell it out, but that's all right. Very nice. Okay. So we got some turkey, we got some ham, egglies. Lamb. Nice. I like it. All right. Nice. We are so blessed, even as we have sang. I got to ask this other question here, though. Who's eating sweet potatoes and who is eating yams? I don't know. I always get that mixed up, right? Anyway. Okay. This next set of questions. No hands. Okay. Don't put your hands up. I'm telling you, don't put your hands up. These next set of questions are get us to think. So no hands. But I would like to ask the question, Who here is going to go without food? Who here might go this whole long Thanksgiving weekend without any food at all? It's almost incomprehensible, isn't it? We live in such a wealthy land. And I want to say to you today, have you got turkey? Then be thankful. You got turkey? Be thankful. The first Thanksgiving was commemorated the harvest reaped by the Plymouth Colony in 1621. And I think probably in that first harvest there were some orange things and some green things and some pumpkins and squash. Oh, anyway, sorry. They're available after the service and not during the service. And the holiday had been celebrated before then by the Jewish people observing Sukkoth, a harvest festival described in the book of Leviticus. And it wasn't until 1863 that a president you may have heard of before, Abraham Lincoln, he set aside a day in November. And of course, in Canada, we do it earlier in October. But a day in November in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, it will be a day for national thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. And that was a great decision by President Lincoln. I pulled out my dictionary, blew it off because no one uses a dictionary anymore. Everyone Googles things. But in the dictionary, you can find this definition. It says, Thanksgiving. A national holiday set apart for giving thanks to God. This is the reason for this season, and the meaning of Thanksgiving really is to thank the giver. Jehovah Jireh, he is the God who provides, and we thank the Lord for his provision. And we are so thankful. I think that there are so many things that we can be appreciative of and grateful for and thankful for. And when we try to think of it, we just cannot come up with, there's just so many things to thank God for. We can feast newly every day of the year on what God has provided us with. And we can know real joy and real peace if we know Jesus Christ in a personal way. For we read in God's word, it says God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins. All those things that we've done that have grieved God, all those things that have become between God and our relationship with him. But through Jesus' shed blood, we can experience eternal life. If only we would confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we will be saved. For it is with our heart that we believe and are justified, and it is with our mouth that we confess and are saved. Romans chapter 10. What a great salvation. And for that, we are grateful. And we give thanks for this hope and gift of eternal life. When you think of Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for. Parents, children, families, loving relationships, education, recreation, living at a land, in a land at this time that's at peace. And there's so much to be thankful for. But let's think about some of the more basic things in life, the necessities, shelter, food, water, clean water, and clothing, etc. There's so much to be thankful for. And did you catch that list I gave to you? Food, water, clothing, shelter. Of which of these do we lack? Which of these will we go without? We live in such a rich land. We might not have much money or wealth in the eyes of some, but the reality is that much of the world looks at us with envy and dreams of living in a land that's so full and rich with food and water and clothing and shelter. The world population is approximately 7.3 billion, and it's simply amazing to imagine that of those 7.3 billion, one in every six people are going to go to bed hungry at night. Over a billion people go to bed hungry every night. Can you imagine going to bed hungry at night? Having that gnawing ache of hunger that's constantly with you, that constant companion? We can hardly comprehend this. We just go over to the fridge. We open it up. We grab what we want, and we take care of any hunger pains we might deal with. I mean, they're hardly even pains. There are billions of people who go to bed hungry. It's incomprehensible. I want to say to you today, if you've got turkey, be thankful. I'm going to say that a few times today, so you can join me in that. If you got turkey, be thankful. We think of our own town. We think of the world as I've expressed it to you, that there are billions that go to bed hungry. Even in our own town, we see individuals that are struggling and face the challenges. Even in this rich land, they struggle. We're grateful for the work of the food bank locally to meet the needs. When I think of billions of people that are in need, what could I do? What could I do to make a difference? Surely I can't look after a billion people, but we can help individuals one at a time. And praise the Lord and thank God for your generosity. This morning is expressed in this thermometer, spelling out your goal to gather this food and to meet the needs of our local community. That's a beautiful thing. But may God open our eyes and open our hearts and open our wallets, that we might look for opportunities where we can reach out in even other ways and go beyond this to meet the needs of those that are struggling around us. I think sometimes, of course, when we think of the great challenges that people are facing around the world, and when we survey all the sadness in our world, all the suffering and all the starvation, many people wonder, how can there be a God out there? How can there be a God to allow this to transpire? When we think of the poor, we think of the underprivileged, where is God? In the midst of suffering, where is God? Well, God is completely familiar with our suffering. I want to state again that you and I are human. We are frail. We have limitations. For us, the matter of suffering has no easy answers. Suffering is one of those things that will probably remain a mystery to some degree. I think sometimes, you know, how many here have ever had a magnifying glass in their hand and played with that? And, you know, and you took that and you set something on fire with the sunshine. Oh, no, no. I mean, you had a magnifying glass in your hand. And what ends up happening with a magnifying glass is there's a sweet spot in the magnifying glass. And you can put your magnifying glass right over top of this mic. And when it's there, you got to get it right there to the right, to the sweet spot where you can see what you want to see. And when you're looking right here, you get real close and you can see it and it's really clear. But what's out here, it's under that magnifying glass, but it's all kind of fuzzy. So if you just move that magnifying glass over a little bit, you can see what's nice and clear over here. And then over here where it's fuzzy again, if I move that magnifying glass over here, I can just get it just so, and I can see what's very clear right here. And so I say to you today that sometimes understanding suffering is much like having a magnifying glass. And we're trying to understand and view the things that are happening around us. And it's in that section, right in the middle, right in the sweet spot of that magnifying glass that comes clear. It is in focus and it's clearly understood, where the material under the glass is understandable. But what's on the outsides, though it's still under that glass, is kind of fuzzy and misunderstood until the glass is moved to reveal what is there. And so it is with suffering. Much of it makes no sense. It might even seem senseless, yet in light of the big picture, it might be required to bring about good purposes. Similarly, even when we attempt to understand suffering, we do not have all the answers. Not everything is clear to us or comes into focus. Sometimes we just can't get that magnifying glass to hit the sweet spot to understand how and why and how is it possible that this suffering takes place. Got turkey? Oh, you guys are asleep. Got turkey?
Be thankful.
Better. We do know that throughout the Bible, the story is told time and again of what has gone wrong with the world. We begin in the beginning, of course, that God created, and this creation he chose to make, he chose to make mankind. And after making mankind, he said, it is very good. And he made them so that man should worship him and be caretakers for his creation. And in the beginning, this arrangement was perfect. And man lived in harmony with the Creator and with creation. But through the deception and choice of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, we recognize, though we might not fully understand it, that the relationship with God changed and that because of the sin, all of creation would ache and groan. God, in his love, enabled us to make right and wrong choices, and man chose to do evil, and man chose to use his freedom of choice to reject God and do his own thing. And so the result of this was two catastrophes. One, man's unique relationship with God was ended as man turned to chase his own desire versus following God. And two, the harmony that man enjoyed with creation, with his environment, was also broken as creation fell. The effects of that first sin, the fall, as creation felt the effects of that first sin. Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he said that the evils of our society originate not from God, but from the hearts and minds of human beings. For from the inside, from a person's heart, come the evil ideas that lead him to do immoral things, to rob, kill, commit adultery, be greedy, and do all sorts of evil things. And isn't this so true? When we think of suffering and pain in our world, we think of wars, we think it's really greed that starts most of them. Think of the untold grief and horror, the senseless slaughter. We see what ISIS is involved with today. We see the refugees that are struggling to get away from all the chaos. And think of families and countries that are torn apart by rival armies. Why do wars start? Why is that? Is God at fault for that? Where is God in that? The Constitution of the United Nations states, since wars begin in the minds of men, it is in the minds of men that the defense of peace must be constructed. You see, our world has enough resources to feed the world. There's enough to feed the world. There's enough food to go around, but it doesn't reach the people that need it. Every minute that goes by, another person in our world dies of starvation. Every minute. It's so sad. Got turkey? Good. You know, Gandhi, he said this. He said, there is sufficiency in the world for man's need, but not for man's greed. And Jesus' words are so true. From the hearts of man come the evil ideas that lead him to do all sorts of immoral things. And when we think of suffering in our world, we think of, what about earthquakes and tidal waves and natural disasters? What do we make of these things? Well, it's kind of like a chain and link effect in operation. The Bible tells us that mankind and creation are linked together, and that when man sinned, the created order was thrown out of joint. Creation bears the marks and the hallmarks of the Creator. It's beautiful. It's full of goodness and order. How many saw the sunsets over the last couple of nights? Beautiful. We see the glory of God in creation, but yet, in this same world, it also bears the marks of something sinister. Pollution, decay, disintegration. Because we as followers of Christ are aliens and strangers in this world, we are here just for a while. We know that our suffering, will only last for a short time. It too will pass, and we will be with our Lord and Savior in heaven. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There was a minister in Russia. His name was Mikhail Korev. Mikhail Korev. He was a Baptist minister of all things in Russia. And while he was there, he was imprisoned for 6 years because of his Christian faith. And he put things into perspective, and this is what he writes. He says, "When I walk around the exercise yard in the prison, I like to go over all the mercies for which I must thank the Lord. I haven't enough fingers to count all of them. In life eternal, the value of suffering for Christ will be even more clearly revealed to me, and I will give thanks to the Lord again and again and again. Here, not everything can be understood, but there, all will become clear." The Apostle Paul said something similar in Romans 8 and verse 18. He says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." And Revelations 2 and verse 14 encourages us that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, when we contemplate these things, be encouraged, because we have a God who cares. He loves us. He is fully familiar with sadness and with suffering. We read in our Bibles in Philippians 2 and verse 5 and following. Philippians 2 and verse 5 and following. We read in this passage, though it does not give us the gruesome details of Jesus on a cruel cross and how he suffered selflessly there for us, this passage of scripture gives us the big picture that Jesus knows and understands suffering. Philippians 2 and verse 5 read, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Hebrews chapter 4 goes on and it tells us we have a high priest, Jesus, who's experienced all that we have. He understands our suffering. He understands those who are suffering around the world. He understands those who are suffering in our town that are struggling even to meet their basic needs of food and shelter and clothing. Yet Jesus did this without sin. We know what happened when Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus. We know that Jesus expressed what was spelt in the shortest verse of the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus was moved to tears. He fully understands what it is to lose somebody, to lose somebody he cared for, to grieve and to hurt. We also know that Jesus was filled with sorrow and he lamented the people of Jerusalem that wandered about wasting their lives. And he said, "They're like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost." And Jesus knows sorrow. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' sadness and sorrow was more than anything we will ever know. And Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 38, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Friends, I go back to some of the things we were talking about earlier. We have a world full of hurts. We have a world that is suffering and starving to death, literally. And we can hardly comprehend it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. As I've been speaking here this morning, I don't even want to know how many have died of starvation in our world. Of course, it may not be anyone we know, and sometimes we become hard and callous to this, but these are people that other people love and other people know. It's incomprehensible. But yet we have a Savior, Jesus Christ, and he has the full ability to relate completely to the pain and sorrow and suffering of these people around the world. He's fully able to relate to those who suffer in our world, to those that are struggling even to survive without some of the basic necessities of life. He fully relates to our struggles and to our sufferings as well. I don't know where you are at today, and I don't know what's happening in your life. But Jesus made it clear. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Friends, it's not a complicated message this morning for us. I want to stir our hearts to be thankful. I confess, I think I'm a pretty thankful person, but I confess that I could be more grateful than I am. I don't know about you, and I don't know where you're at, but I think that we need to express this more to God. As we talked prior to coming out to this service, we just discussed the fact that it's good that we have a day to focus on being thankful, but we need to be thankful every day. In the words of Abraham Lincoln, "May our Thanksgiving weekend, this Thanksgiving weekend, truly be a day of thanksgiving, praise, and prayer. Thank God for all his goodness to us. Praise him for his goodness. And pray for those in need. And pray that God's Spirit would stir our hearts to action." And I say, good on you for helping locally. But let's open our eyes to how we can continue to reach out on a day-by-day basis. Got turkey?
Be thankful.
Oh, that was sad. One more try. Got turkey?
Be thankful.
Amen. Let us close by singing number 788. 788.